Okay, well, let's open our Bibles to Proverbs. First, though, I found something on the internet this week. I was looking for something else. I just happened to see this. And I just wrote this down because it's kind of a confirmation of the way we're doing our Bible study. It says, the experts say that we remember approximately 20% of what we read, about 30% of what we hear, about 40% of what we see, about 50% of what we say, we see the highest one is on what we say, and about 60% of what we do, and about 90% of what we see, hear, say, and do. And so, you know, that's one reason, and I never thought about it quite this way, but in our Bible study here, rather than just have a Bible study, well, I realize a lot of it is the hearing part, the teaching part, but also, we have a little discussion. We have a homework, something to do, and we discuss that. You know, it says here that, you know, about 90%, if we'll see it, hear it, say it, and do it. And so, it just emphasized to me, maybe it doesn't say as much to you, but it's so important that we when we hear something the first time, we don't get it all, okay? But as we go over this and get in the Bible for ourselves and read this stuff over a period of time, it becomes so real, so good. Okay, Proverbs. The reason I want to read some scriptures out of Proverbs tonight is because it talks about this law of words. And it gets into some of what Jackie was starting to bring up before. So I'll just turn to Proverbs chapter 6. We'll start off. We'll just read some verses in here. Why don't we just start with Matt here, and we'll go around the room and let everybody have a chance to read some of these scriptures. Matt, would you read, just read slowly and clearly, and you know, raise your voice a little bit so we can hear you. Proverbs 6:2, if you would, please.
If you have been trapped by what you said and snared by the words of your mouth.
Okay, we'll go ahead and read the second verse.
Then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor.
Okay, is that the NIV?
Yeah.
Okay. My version says, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Another, I've looked at the word snared up in my Hebrew concordance, it says brought into captivity. Thou art taken with the words of your mouth. Okay, so it says here we can be snared with the words of our mouth. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14, Marianne. Would you read that one, please?
Can I read 13 first?
Sure.
An evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble. From the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands rewards.
Okay, now, did everybody hear what you just said there? Read 14 again, slowly and loud.
From the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands reward him.
Isn't that a strange thing to read? I mean, you'd think a man would be satisfied with good things in his life by his physical accomplishments or what he learned or where he went to school. And that's I'm not saying that doesn't have part of it. But isn't it interesting that the Bible would put down here what really causes good to happen in your life is what? What you say with your mouth. Isn't that what that fruit of your lips is? What is the fruit of your lips? Words, right? So your words determine to a large degree the amount of good that comes into your life. Isn't that what that verse says? Do you find that interesting? I do. I find it is not only interesting, but quite sobering, in a matter of fact. A man shall be satisfied with good by what comes out of his mouth. If you want good in your life, make sure things come out of your mouth that are in line with God's word here. Things that will lift you up, things that will put you over, and not negative things that I'll never be able to do this, I'll never have this. If you believe that in your heart, stick with your mouth, you can nail yourself in your own place there and not get out of it. Okay. What's the next one here? How about Proverbs 12:18?
Before we do that,
yeah.
I read down further, and I think that's even more interesting.
Okay.
The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice.
Yeah.
Listens to advice. I think that's good, because most men don't.
Men? It says fool. Didn't say anything about men there.
Oh.
Are you assuming all men are fools, yeah, or all fools are men?
Yeah.
Oh. Well, okay.
No, I just think that's kind of interesting, too.
Well, it's words. A wise man listens to advice. You listen to words. You don't get it. Wisdom listens to words.
Yeah, if you ever get to the point where you can't take any advice, or, I mean, that's a dangerous place to be, isn't it?
Yeah.
I think that's what you're saying. Yeah, well, thanks for pointing that out. That's good. But I don't think all men are fools. You're going to have to get her under control there, Mr. Plotner. All right. 18, please.
Reckless words pierce like a sword. The tongue of the wise is healed.
Boy, read that nice and clear and loud. This is a wonderful one. You did a good job, but do it again. I want to hear it again.
Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing.
The tongue of the wise brings healing. It's interesting, isn't it? It's your tongue. You wouldn't think a tongue would bring anything. It says the tongue brings healing. Isn't that interesting? What was that first phrase again, Eunice?
Reckless words pierce like a sword.
Reckless words pierce like a sword. You know, there's something else I've noticed about words. And this is a little different than what we've talked about. And that is, I've noticed in our marriage, that words spoken, even slightly sharp words, not corrected, hang around. I mean, they're powerful things. And words are easily corrected by just saying, I'm sorry I said that. Then everything's okay. And words are very powerful things. I've noticed that, you know, some little thing, like I'll say to Marianne or something like that, that just a little edge of sharpness in the words. Everything has changed in the house until I straighten that out. Anybody else ever notice this? It just, and I'll go, and I'll say, boy. And I'll go around the room about 15 minutes later, and still there's something hanging in the air, boy. And, you know, and I'll say, you know, and something's kind of niggling at my conscience. And I'll go in and say to Mary, honey, I'm sorry. I should never have said that. And it might not even have been a very big thing, just a little thing. And everything's fine. All of a sudden, and I thought of that when Eunice read that first half of that verse. But the tongue of the wise is help. That could, you could also say there, I think, the tongue of the not so wise is sickness. You know, if the tongue of the wise can bring health, doesn't it make sense that the tongue of one that doesn't watch what they're saying could possibly bring sickness? I think it does. Okay, let's go on to 13:3, and we'll let Chuck read that one.
He who girds his lips girds his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin.
Boy, that's good, isn't it? He that keeps his lips keeps his life. You know, all this time I thought it was other things that did this, but lips, mouth, tongue. Seems like the Bible, if we can trust the Bible now, think we can trust the Bible, is saying that our lips can bring a lot of these things to pass in our lives. Thanks, Chuck. Matt, would you read, let's see, what's the next one? 16, or is it 15:4, I guess it is.
A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit.
A wholesome tongue. See, the thing is, when we read the Bible like this, I find I have to read this slowly. I'll take a verse and just go over it and over it. What is God saying here? A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. I was thinking about this afternoon, and I thought, where have I seen tree of life before? Anybody know where they've seen tree of life in the Bible before? Anybody?
Garden of Eden.
Garden of Eden, right. What did God say about the tree of life at the Garden of Eden? Do you recall?
Knowledge of good and evil.
That was another tree, wasn't it? That was a tree they weren't supposed to eat any fruit of, right?
Yeah, but this one didn't have fruit on it.
It just said the tree of life.
Yeah.
I think it had fruit too, because later, after God chased him out of the garden, he set an angel at the entrance of the garden with a flaming sword, because he said, we got to keep him from coming back in here and eating the tree of life.
Yeah.
Because they'll live forever and be like us. And he couldn't say, and it was okay for him to live forever before, it was in the garden for them until they sinned. But what a monstrosity that would be. All these people with satanic natures now living forever.
Yeah.
And God says, we can't let them back in the garden.
Yeah.
So he sent an angel there so they won't live forever. Now, just thinking about that and thinking about a wholesome tongue being a tree of life, to me says a wholesome tongue could cause you to live longer than you would be without it. Tree of life.
And those around you that you're speaking to.
And those around you you're speaking to, right. You can bring, especially with children, you know, because they're under your authority, and you can bring life or death into their lives in the sense of what you say to them, especially when they're young. Because they're going to repeat what you say. You know, and that's why it's so tragic to see families start off all wrong, you know, with no good teaching for the kids or anything like that. When they get older, of course, they move out from under the mom and dad's authority and protection a little bit gradually as they get older. And then they're more responsible for what they say themselves. But when they're young, you know, I'll just give you an idea. What are you talking about? My son was younger, I used to say things to him I'm not too proud about now, okay? And he used to just frustrate me sometimes. And, you know, he'd lose my tools. I'd get new tools, and I'd say, okay, don't get in that toolbox, son. Gone. Tools all over the yard, mowing along. Clank, there's a crescent wrench. There's my sockets, you know. So finally I thought, I can't get through this kid. I'll buy him his own set. He lost those, and he was back into mine again. I told him, son, don't use the, you're a little young here. We lived on a river. Tie up the boat. You know, didn't tie up the boat, it floats down the river. The neighbor got it. He brought it back, says, is this your boat, Mike? Yeah, that's mine. Thank you. He says, Sean, don't touch that boat again. You know, do not untie that boat. If we go out on the boat together, that's fine. Finally, he convinced me, Dad, I know enough. I'll tie it up. And I think, okay, you can use it, son. Gone forever. Never have found the boat since. He forgot to tie it up. It's gone. So, but see, those are just kid stuff. So I said to him this loving word I had for my son when he would do something like that. And the word is, idiot. I just would say that, idiot. And because I figured, it was an idiotic thing he did. But now I look back and I thought, that wasn't good at all, calling my son an idiot. Because here's what happens after a while. If I call my son this, it build that into their spirits after a while. I'm an idiot. I can't learn. You can't do anything right if you say that to your kids. You're never going to get it right. You'll never amount to anything. That kid hears that from a position of authority in a parent, and they begin to behave and act that way. They begin to say the same things. Well, I can't do that. I'll never be able to do that. You know, and when they start believing that and saying it themselves, you've just helped them dig a hole for themselves the rest of their lives. You know, you got to be careful. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. I saw this loud and clear later on, and I changed.
And now that he's 29, when they get to goofing off, every once in a while, Sean will go, idiot.
Yeah.
So we know it didn't put in there, but he's passed. Yeah. He's a double man. He's passed all that. But he sees it as sad, bad, mad.
Yeah.
He laughs at it now.
But we have to watch our words. Okay, how about 16, 23?
A wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promise instruction.
Well, the next verse, too, that's kind of good. I just noticed that. Would you read that one, too, please?
Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones.
That's sort of what we were talking about when talking about in the family. Pleasant words. Pleasant words in a house. You know, gradually after 62 years and 40 years of marriage, I'm learning a few things. And I've learned that it just makes me feel good and Marianne feel good. If I go in, and I'm not acting or anything, but it's coming more natural now, okay? Say something like, honey, that was a great meal. I really loved it. That was good. Doesn't have to be real fancy. It could be, you know, scrambled eggs and toast or something, but if it tastes good, and you know, you got the thing that makes a meal good is just having peace in your heart. You know, everything's good, and it makes me feel good to say something to her that's complimentary. I don't know, maybe I'm not getting it across, but pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words. I mean, rather than just waiting to speak when prodded or speak when have to speak, there's optional times of speaking as well. And these are some of those neat things that can happen. Just a compliment. I love you. Thanks for dinner. Thanks for picking this up for me at the store. Whatever. I mean, words can make a life and a family and a household like heaven on earth. That's what I'm saying. I have discovered that and am discovering that. All right. 1727, Diane, please.
A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered.
Okay, go read 28:2, please.
Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue.
Isn't that interesting? My version says, he that has knowledge, who's learned something, spares his words. And then it says, even a fool, when he holds his peace, that means keeps quiet, is counted as wise. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. One time I was in Washington, D.C., meeting with a bunch of people, and we were discussing a contract that I was either going to get or not going to get. For the Department of Transportation. And I didn't know a lot about the subject that we were discussing. And I knew I didn't know a lot about it. Now, that wasn't quite my area, okay? And so this scripture just flashed through my mind. And it also flashed through my mind, I read it that morning in my quiet time in the hotel before I went to this meeting. And that was, just be careful, Mike. Just, if you don't know what to say, just keep your mouth shut. And if you do that, you're going to, they'll think more of you on this area if you don't know much. And so I did that. And I mean, I thought, how can I do this? But I did. They were talking along, and I would just say the minimum to get by. But after a while, everybody was looking at me and said, like I was the expert or something like that, you know? Because I wasn't shooting my mouth off. I was just sitting there looking wise, I guess, you know? And they began to say, well, I think Mike could do this, and I think your company would be good at something like this. And I just kind of nod or something like that. And I ended up getting the contract. You know?
And you did it.
And I did it. And some of the things I got as contracts, I had to teach myself how to do after I got the contract. But they all came out good for them. They said they were happy with the work. But sometimes it's just better to be quiet. And there's a wonderful example of this in the Bible that we won't have time to get to tonight, but it's in our outline. It's the last thing in our outline, 2 Kings. You might read that this week to find out. Sometimes silence is best. Here's a woman that got what she wanted by keeping quiet. So you might want to read that. Okay, let's go on here through Proverbs. How about 18:7, Jackie?
A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul.
A fool's mouth. I mean, you think of other things we normally would substitute in there. You'd say, what causes a person to be destroyed? Or what causes a person to be snared? The last thing normally we think about is our lips. We think, well, he didn't get enough education, or whatever. You would not think it's because of the words that he spoke normally. Why don't you read number 20 while you're reading there? Verse 20 in the same chapter.
A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips he shall be filled.
In your own words, anybody's own words, what does that mean to you? Okay, the King James said belly. What is your, what is?
Stomach.
Appetite would be another word. The things that you need in life, the things that you want, the things that are necessary to survive with, will be food-wise. will be satisfied by the fruit of my mouth. Yeah, that's what it's saying. By what words that we say, the things that you need, your sustenance, will be satisfied by what comes out of your mouth, it says here. And with the increase of our lips, we shall be filled. Now read 21 where you're at it, Jackie.
Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof.
After all the other verses we've read, can you see how 21 would be true? Death and life are in the power of the, think, a good right hand, or the six gun. But there's a death and a life that can come through the power of the tongue, according to this. Okay. I think that's enough of that. Let's see. Well, we didn't get through a lot of the things I wanted to get through tonight. Why don't we just go one more thing, and then we'll pick up here next week. Let's jump down to section 2, how Jesus used words. All right? Now, we know he used words to change circumstances. A fig tree, for example. It died after he used words on it. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We'll see another instance how he used words. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Now I'll read this. Now remember, you can use words two ways, what we're learning here. You can speak to something and not doubt in your heart, believe it shall come to pass. That's one way. Jesus used that example with the fig tree, and we're about to see another way. Or, according to Proverbs here, what we just read, we can speak about things and believe them in our heart and come to pass. We believe in our heart. We talk about death and life being the power of the tongue. Speaking about your situation in a negative fashion being death or life, depending on how you speak about it. All right, now let's read this example. Verse 35, it says, the same day when the even time was come, evening, he said unto his disciples, let us pass over to the other side. In other words, they're on one side of this big lake that they were on. They're going to go over to the other side. Okay? What did Jesus say here? He said, we're going to do what? Did you? We're going to what? What does he say? Let us what? Go over to the other side of the lake. That's what Jesus said. And when he had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, into the ship. And there were also with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said unto him, Master, don't you care that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Okay, so we have a little tiny episode here that's can teach us a lot of things, really. Now, here's an example of Jesus speaking to a what? What did he speak to? Rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. He spoke to it, didn't he? I mean, he actually looked at it and spoke to it and says, Peace, be still. And everything quieted down. And then he said to his disciples, so there's one example of using this law of words, isn't it? And the wind ceased and was a great calm. And then he said to his disciples, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, just think about this for a second. Why? To us, you know, we'd say, well, fearful, there was a big storm out here. Faith? Are you kidding me? I mean, did you see the size of those waves? You're in the ship, Jesus. We count on you to do this stuff. But he didn't say that. He says, Why are you so fearful? And how come you had no faith? Well, is there any reason they could have had faith? Why could they have had faith or not? I mean, is Jesus chewing them out unnecessarily here? He's not exactly chewing them out, but he's asking them the question. He's saying, Why are you fearful? And how is it you have no faith? What was it faith about?
Well, see, I think they forgot that he was the Son of God.
Okay. Now, Of course, we just read in our law that he said, whosoever.
I know.
But they didn't have the faith for this, is what he's saying, right? Mm-hmm. Now, okay. I think you're right. I think you're, they're thinking him, this is God. If anybody's going to do anything here, it should be this guy, okay? Mm-hmm. But Jesus turns it around. He says, why are you so fearful? Why don't you have any faith? What would be the basis of them having any faith? Let's put it that way. What would bring faith on their part? From what we know.
Everything that Jesus has done, that should give them faith.
How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What did Jesus just say before he got in that boat?
Let us go
back over to the other side.
Yeah.
He didn't say let us go halfway and sink. He said, you know, you're looking at me like something strange here. It's not strange. Jesus said, let us go over to the other side. Okay? If you want to look at him as God, which he was, and focus on the fact that anything's going to be done, all right. But this guy you're focusing on here, he just said, let's go over to the other side. He didn't say, let's go out halfway and sink. So they had a basis for faith, did they not? Because of what Jesus just said here. Let us go over to the other side. And so Jesus goes to sleep. Yes.
Well, it wasn't Jesus' faith that they had to rely on, of getting to the other side.
Right.
He already knew they were going to make it to the other side.
Right, but what was it they were to rely on?
It was their own faith. And most of the time that Jesus healed someone or whatever they needed, it was always, it comes out in these movies, when you watched Jesus of Nazareth the other day, and it's always your faith that made you whole.
Right.
It's your faith that has healed your servant or, you know, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
It's always
right.
Put it in that statement that it's your faith, not because of me.
Right.
I mean, it is because of him, because we have faith in him, but we have to speak, or we have to believe those things.
Right, and that's right, and that's what he's saying to these people here. How is it that you have no faith? And what I'm trying to get to you is I'm trying to let you to focus on this fact. How could they have had faith?
Just heard Jesus say the word.
Right. They just heard Jesus say, we're going to the other side. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Jesus is God, is he not? And he just said something. That if they would have been listening and focused on that, they could have had faith in their heart not to be so fearful. If the waves start to build up, Jesus said, we're going to the other side, folks. He's sleeping back there. Let's let him rest. It looked kind of bad, but Jesus said, we're going to the other side. Instead of getting all shook up, you know. You know, sometimes we got to read this Bible and see what God's trying to teach us here. He said, why are you so fearful? When I read that, I'm thinking to myself, there's a reason here that they wouldn't have had to be fearful. Even though there was a storm, what is it? And you meditate on it, and you meditate on it, and all of a sudden you think, well, it's because Jesus said, let's go to the other side. That should have brought faith. Faith comes by hearing what God said. If they'd have focused on that, they wouldn't have had to get all scared like this.
Well, he had just gotten done speaking parables to
right.
them about their faith and about how to believe in God and
right.
not trust the circumstances. And they didn't realize any of that. They would fight at the circumstances and expect it. I think we all do that.
We all do.
We all know the word of God is true, but I'm going to look at the circumstances and I know God's going to take care of the rest of it. And that's just not how it is. We have to apply what we've learned with the word of God instead of just saying, well, this is just going to happen because it's true. I think we sit back and say, well, he said it, yeah, but I'm not going to focus on that. Look, Jesus didn't hear that.
Right.
I'm going to worry about the circumstances. That's why I had to wake him up, because he was supposed to take care of it.
I think you're absolutely right.
Backwards, instead of believing right. first, we look at circumstances first, instead of speaking the words and waiting for that to happen.
It's just exactly like you're saying here. He's trying to teach them something. They don't realize it. They think life is just flowing by and Jesus is supposed to do everything. And all these things, Jesus is trying, he's going to be here for 3 years in their midst, helping them. And he's trying to teach them something. All right? And he's saying, why don't you have any faith? How is it you have no faith? And another place, what Jackie's saying is exactly true. Twice, they watched him feed the multitudes. One time 5,000, one time 7,000. And they got the boat, forgot the bread, and they got all shook up. And he says, I can't believe you guys. He says, you saw me, feed 5,000 with no bread? He just a few fishes and a little bit of bread. You saw me feed the 7,000, and now you're all shook up because we didn't bring any bread with us. You know, I mean, it tells me that Jesus is trying to teach them something. He's trying to show them some things that when he goes away, they can apply some of the same stuff.
You know, I feel sorry for them at the same time because they are just like what we are.
I was thinking the exact same thing. What one of us can get in that ship
that's right.
with them and not succumb to the general panic and feel, this is bad and he's asleep. I know he's not, and he's asleep.
He's asleep.
Wake
him up,
okay? Please wake him up.
Or what?
I know that sounds terrible, and
they've all
listened.
Or what he's thinking about us, like we think about our kids.
Well, then Jesus was really off base then.
No.
We
know better than that. You can't trick us into that.
No.
He should never have said, "Why are you so fearful? Why? How is it you have no faith?" He should have said, "That's natural. Let's go on to the other side."
Well, he did say that's natural when Peter started to sink. He just reached out and picked him up. If he'd made the judgment and said, "Oh, well, you didn't have enough faith to get me too bad, goodbye." He reached out and, you know, he saved them. I guess both she and I were on the same empathetic page as far as,
I can understand. I try to put myself in both positions.
Well, that's like your kid. You can say to your kid, he comes home, he's got a lousy report card, and you say, "I can understand how you got this, I guess, but I'd sure like you to improve." You know, you need to improve. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. You know, there's something here that you wouldn't have had to be so fearful. You could have used your faith here. Now, I understand, you know, he's not mad at them or anything, but he's trying to lift them out of this group that they've lived with all their lives into a little higher plane. Now, we have some things that they didn't have. They never had the Holy Spirit indwelling their spirits like we do. They never had access to these things. They didn't have the greater one living in them. We do. And, you know, God expects us, I think, sometimes, to act a little bit better than the general mealy out there, you know? A little bit better than what you see on TV, or a little bit better than the average group of people you see on the talk shows during the day on TV. He expects Christians to rise above a little of this stuff, I think. Don't you think so?
Yeah, well, I think a good example of what they're saying compared to reality. I've heard this preached hundreds of times, but the "let us pass over to the other side," I've never actually thought, well, Jesus said that. So that's totally what Jesus expected to do. And I think we miss what Jesus said because we don't look close enough. I mean, it's like stopping to smell the roses.
Right.
We do not listen long enough or remember long enough. It just doesn't go past here a lot of times. And then when the circumstances come, it would take someone like, you know, you were talking at the beginning about you feel you're supposed to pray with someone, do it. It takes someone that God's put in your life a lot of times to say, "But didn't Jesus tell you this?" And you're like, "Oh, he did." It's that, where is your faith?
Yeah, you hear this preached all the time. See, they're just Peter, and that's the way they were, and some of these guys, they just couldn't get it to their heads, they're just like us. And that's not the point of this, see? But it's preached like that's the point. And I think that's what you're saying, and that's what I'm trying to get past here. Jesus is saying, guys, look, you can have some faith here. You know, you don't have to lean on me all the time. I've given you these rules of words, and I said we're going to the other side. When did you ever know me to lie? And see, that's what, to me, God's word is. If God's word isn't true, it's a lie, you know, and it's not a lie, it's true. And when you begin to read it like that and begin to see some of these things, it just, yes, honey. Yes, go ahead.
I agree with that. You learned by hearing and hearing and hearing, okay? Yeah. And you had all these famous examples of how they should have been paying attention and learning. And so this is in the word because they had to hear it. They were hearing and hearing and hearing.
Right.
So they had to hear it again. If it was just a matter of chastising them, etc., and not meant for another lesson that we had to hear over and over and over, it wouldn't have been included.
Right.
Okay.
Well, and then it says they went in to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes. Well, how many more things that he did there that we have examples of lessons in of the power of God? And if they had not woke him up, and not totally, if they had just freaked out and gone back, they never would have gotten to the other side.
Right.
And taking your eyes off of him and putting on circumstances, that's where we go sometimes. We go right back where we were, to the shore we were just on, instead of going where he wants to take us.
Right. Good point. You know, it could have stopped just with the peace be still. And we'd all say, isn't that great of Jesus? They got him up. He spoke to the things. What a magnificent, wonderful God he is to do this. And he is. But it goes on. You understand? I mean, there is verse 40 in there, and it's there for a purpose. Otherwise, you could just lift out that thing, call the end, just saying, peace be still. Jesus worked another miracle, and that's the end of the whole thing. But to me, verse 40 makes the whole thing. And that, when I read that, Jesus is saying to me, Mike, you don't have to be so fearful when these things come in your life. You can have some faith. And the reason you can have some faith is because of what my word said back up here in verse 35. Now, I know it sounds impossible, and it's a storm, and the sky's going all over the place out there, but I'm telling you that if my word says this is true for you, it doesn't matter what's happening, you can use your faith against it if my word says, see, that's what it says to me. That means I can go out, I can talk to the wind if I want to, and I've done it many times. But I don't know, this encourages me. This tells me that God is saying, no matter what it looks like, and it doesn't get any worse, you know, than a big storm as far as something looking completely out of control. My storms aren't that big usually. My storms are smaller. But what God is telling me here, if you just go find out what I said in my word, no matter how black it looks, no matter how bad the wind looks, or whatever it is, in whatever storm is in your life, you speak to it with faith. But first, you got to find out what I said. And that to me is what verse 35 is here, when it says, let us pass over to the other side. Find out what my word said about this situation, whether it's healing. See, I'm not just thinking about storms here. I'm thinking about healing. I'm thinking about finances. I'm thinking about family relationships. I'm thinking about peace in the middle of somebody trying to sue me or something. I'm not being sued or anything, but I'm just saying, to me, God's saying here, go back to my word, find out what it says, use your faith based on that word, and no matter how it looks. And if you're not, he wants to know why. To Mike. And he wants to say, Mike, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Because I gave you this. And it's got all kinds of promises in there of what I said I'd do for you. Okay, that's what this verse says to me. And there's a lot.
Then look at 41.
It goes right back to what? They are so thick-headed.
Yeah.
So thick-headed, so hard.
Well, this is a different type of fear, though, I think, isn't it? They're just going, man, this guy is something else here. What manner of man is he? I don't think they were scared of him, they were scared of the storm.
Who is this? Hello?
Yeah. Yeah, I understand what you're saying.
God, then be afraid because I can't believe he just did that.
Yeah, I'm still afraid. And boy, he did. What can he do? Look at this.
I understand what you're saying there. And I agree with that to a point. But what I'm saying is, isn't there more here, though? There's an opportunity for you, no matter how black it looks, not to have to behave this way. That's what it says to me.
Yeah. In the best, in the best, if the world was perfect, then that was, you know, yeah.
But see, we have a perfect word.
I know.
Yes.
And he's saying, and it also lets me in one more thing I haven't brought out. It shows me God's point of view. Not just my point of view, not just your point of view, not just how the curve looks down here, but how God looks at this.
Yeah.
And we're going, we're doing pretty good. I got a prayer answered that last week. I think it was God. Maybe they just got well. I'm not sure. But whatever. And God's up there saying to his son, I can just see the father saying to Jesus, why are they so fearful? How is it they have no faith? Do you see what I'm saying? You know, if we become happy with the way everyone else is doing things, Christians even, and the way every other church is doing things, and I'm not putting down any church, but I'm just saying, in the way tradition is doing things, we're never going to get anywhere, folks. The only way we're going to rise above that is to go, God looks at this a little different than I do. He's up there, and he's saying, why are they so fearful? Didn't I give them my word? Didn't I tell them that by Jesus' stripes they were healed? Didn't I tell them they had authority over the devil? Didn't I tell them that the greater one lives in them, greater is he that's in them, and he's in the world? Why are they so scared of all this stuff, Jesus? Do you have any clue? I don't know, Father. How is it that they have no faith? It helps me. It challenges me to see that God looks at this thing a little bit differently than the average group does. Because if we're not careful, I don't think it's fun to settle for the average, do you? I mean, just if every other group is just doing this, let's just fall in with it, unless it's word. But if there's some higher place that we can be lifted up to from what God says I am, even though it doesn't sound to most Christians like it makes much sense, if God says this is how he looks at me, then that's what I want to do. Does that make any sense to you? That's, to me, what makes, well, I think a group like this a little different, where we're not constrained by anything. We can say what we want to say. Anybody's got their opinions. But let's hold fast to what this is. Let's don't let the whole thing just slip away and just become another, well, you know, I knew a guy once, he believed that, and it worked lousy for him, and he died. Well, I don't care. I don't know about that guy. All I know is God says, why am I so fearful? How is it that I have no faith when he said, let us pass over the other side? I'm learning something from this, and I like it. That's what I learned from it. So let's quit for tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that we can count on it. We thank you that your word says that you're not a man, that you can lie. We thank you that your word is forever, it's established in heaven. No word of God is a void of power, and that we're to return our word, your word, to you, Father, and no word returned to you is void. So, Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for bringing out these little things in your word, Lord, that will help us. We ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, just to quicken this word to us this week as we go about our daily lives, Father, because the word is not doing much in our lives unless we use it. And so, Father, I just ask you to quicken it to us, and we go to work, we go to our homes, wherever we go, Father, I ask you just when things come up during the week that you bring this word back to us, Lord, and just help us to move into a higher realm of faith and believing in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Let's see, last week was lesson number 22 on this series, The Power of Words. And last week was part 2, How Words Affect Our Lives. First question, Jesus accuses Christians before God day and night. Now, we didn't get to this scripture last week. It's Revelations 12, 10, and 11. But did anybody in their devotion, did you read it this week? Okay, you read it? Okay. Is it true or false that Jesus accuses Christians before God day and night?
False.
False.
Praise God.
Praise God. That's right. Good job. Good man. You read this. Who does accuse Christians?
Satan.
Satan says accuses Christians before God day and night. But then the next verse, 11, tells us that Satan is, well, does it tell us that Satan is overcome by two main things? Is that true or false? True. All right. And if you look in those verses, Revelation 12, 10, and 11, it tells you what those two main things are. Is it true then or false that God did one of the two things and we do the other? Remember? That's true. All right? Now, true or false? We're our part, we overcome Satan by the blood of Jesus. Is that true or false? And I'll read the next one too. God overcomes Satan by our testimony, what we say. True or false? Okay, Marianne, you got the answer to that? Okay, so do we overcome Satan with the blood of Jesus?
No.
No, that's God's part, isn't it? He does one thing, we do the other. God overcame Satan by the blood of Jesus. In other words, Jesus sacrificed on the cross. That was his part of the deal, all right? Our part of the deal is we overcome Satan by what we say. That's what that verse says, by our testimony. That's what we say about ourselves or our situation. So you see, you know, like everything else in the Word practically, whenever you want something from the Lord, there's a part we play, there's a part God plays. And we're going to see that a lot more in our lesson tonight. All right, in the story of the dead boy, did anyone read that this week? We didn't get to it last week. You read that, Chuck?
Yeah.
Good man. All right, in the story of the dead boy, the mother was so scared that she simply couldn't talk. True or false? False.
They told her not to.
Mm-hmm. He told her not to say anything. She didn't say a word, did she, about her situation. Can you imagine having your child die in your lap? What happened to her? And all of a sudden she gets up, she takes the boy in, she lays him on the bed, she goes out, she saddles, gets the mule ready, and her husband says, "Is anything wrong? Where are you going?" She says, "It is well." And she rides off to get the prophet, the guy that said that she was going to have this boy in the first place. Remember that story? And all the way along, the prophet says, "Here comes that woman. Wonder what, if there's a problem or something. God had to talk to that prophet." She went up, she says, "Is there a problem? Is there a problem with the boy or something?" And she says, "It is well. Come. Come with me." In other words, the whole story, and I won't go into it tonight, is that this woman, in spite of the real tragedy that she was going through, this dead son laying in her house, died on her lap, she kept her confession and what she said. She didn't utter words of defeat and failure. She went and got hooked up with God, got the man of God back there, which was representative of God in this case, a prophet, and said, "You come back here, you know, be with my son." She knew. And so the man of God says, "Well, okay, I'll send my servant Gehazi on ahead with my staff. He can lay the staff on the child, and the child maybe could be healed that way." And she says, "I'm staying with you." In other words, she focused on this man of God. That she focused her faith on him, and finally that didn't work when the man went there, the servant laid the staff on the child. The child's still dead. So the prophet went and laid down on the child, and life came back into the child. But you've got to ask yourself sometimes in these stories, why is this in the Bible? Why is it in the Bible? And I just think it's a really good example of when tragedy hits, be careful of what you say. You know, just because to your senses and your eyes and everything, it looks bad, be careful that you don't nail yourself into the situation in a permanent negative way by words that you say that are not words of faith. There's always something you can find in the Bible to say about that situation. You can find something like, "My God will put me over," or like Martha was saying earlier, "I've given it all to God, he's taking care of it, everything's going to be okay." You know, something like that, not words of defeat and failure. And I think this story was a good example of that. And I just answered
it. It would have been like if she would have said to her husband, "Our son is dead."
Yeah.
He probably would have been dead.
Stayed dead. Yeah. Because that was their confession of faith. It could be negative or positive. But she said it as well. And God comes. She did. And even the prophet, when she went there, she grabbed him to the feet. Remember that part of the story? He says, "Is everything okay?" She says, "It is well." He says, "I'm going over to their house." And he did. And she just kept her confession. When the boy was healed, she just hugged him back to her. She never did utter one word of negative or bad confession. Tonight, we're going to get into some more of the things of the Bible. I want you to open your minds and your spirits to this, because God's got a real message for us tonight.
Also,
yes.
One other point, when he said he was going to send Gehazi ahead, she stayed focused where she knew the answer.
Right.
She didn't let herself be deflected, even though she said not a word. She could have been deflected on it. She didn't say anything.
Right.
So that's, yeah, okay. Anyway, she stayed focused.
She did. She stayed with Gehazi and Gehazi, or whatever his name is, to go do what he wants. I'm staying with you. If this is kind of a, doesn't make much sense right now, do you? Go read that account. It was in last week's outline, 2 Kings chapter 4, I think it is, and very revealed. Okay, I think that's really about all we got to last week. So, oh, here at the bottom we got some scriptures. Fill in the blanks. Let's do that. We covered these. All right. These are the ones in Proverbs, remember, that we looked up last week. And they all had to do with words. See, we're on this series of words, how powerful words are. Okay, so the tongue of the wise is what? Anybody look this up, King James? Or maybe it's the same name. Anybody fill in the blanks? Did you fill in?
Okay,
the tongue of the wise is tongue.
It's what?
Help.
Help.
Now, why would the tongue of the wise be health? You might say the tongue of the not-so-wise is sickness, disease. In other words, if you go around talking all the time about how sick you are and how many ailments you have and all of that, that's not wise. Why?
because God's word says that by Jesus' stripes you were healed. That himself, the Lord Jesus, took your infirmities and he bore your sickness. And he redeemed you from the curse of the law. And in that curse, the Bible tells us, was every sickness and every disease. So we've got to get used to looking at things how God looks at them. As far as God's concerned, when Jesus went to the cross and underwent the whipping and all of that, you received your healing then, just as you received your salvation. Now, whether or not it becomes a reality in your life depends upon whether you accept what he's already done. Okay? Now, when we found out about salvation and acted upon it, then we became saved. Here, I mean, it was manifested in our lives. It's the same way with healing. You know, for Christians, I mean, they have a right to heal. Christians do. Now, the world does too, but they haven't picked up on that salvation and the package that's being offered to them. But Christians really ought to know about this and act upon this when sickness comes. Just go to that devil and say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, it says that Jesus took my infirmities and bore my sickness for me. By Jesus' stripes I was healed. I refuse this in Jesus' name. Okay, that's our right. So the tongue of the wise is health. The tongue of the not so wise is talking sickness, talking disease, talking I've got this, saying I've got that. It's not a good idea. Death and life are in the blank of the blank. Power of the tongue. So what you said, honey? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now how would that be? Does that? It's not just talking about gossip, it's talking about saying negative things about your situation. Again, the Bible is telling us it's our choice. We can talk death, we can talk defeat, we can talk failure, or we can talk victory. That song we sang tonight, did you notice? It says, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. What it's saying is, if you're weak right now, start talking about the strength you have in Jesus. If you're poor financially right now, talk about the right you have to prosperity, finances, because of the giving that you've done. Start talking those things. Say them with your mouth, because there's power there. See? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. On Deuteronomy 30:19, the Lord said, behold, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. God's saying, look, there's both in the world. But choose life. How do you choose life? One way we can do that is what? By watching what we say. That's one way you can do that, right? Thou art blank with the blank of thy blank. What's that? Fill that in. Speak up, whoever answers, so that they can get you on.
Snared of the birds of thy mouth.
Thou art snared by the words of thy mouth. So many times we snare ourselves. Did you ever read in the Bible where it says, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit? In Ephesians chapter 6, that is. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Who did we see use that sword of the Spirit in the Bible? Against the devil, do you recall?
Well, Jesus did.
Jesus did, didn't he? When he was what?
When he was tempted.
When he was tempted.
For 40 days.
He used his sword. What was his sword? The word of God. Three times Jesus quoted the word to the devil, didn't he? That's the sword of the Spirit. Do you think that sword is just for Jesus to use? No, because Ephesians 6 says this. That's part of our armor. It lists several things that are part of our armor, but one of them is the sword of the Spirit. Now, here's a tragic thing. A tragic thing is that so many times, see, the sword we use can be the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God that we use against the enemy, or it can be another sword that we use, the word of defeat and failure, in which instead of cutting up the enemy, we just stab ourselves, hack ourselves up, you know. We take that sword, words that we believe in our heart, and say with our mouth, and guess what? According to the law of words that we read in Mark 11:23, whoever shall say, not doubt in their heart, but shall believe that those things which they say shall come to pass, they shall have whatsoever they say. It works both ways. You can use your words as the sword of the Spirit to defeat the enemy, or you can use your words of negative defeat and failure and take a sword and just start jabbing yourself with it. Either way. All right. A man shall be satisfied with blank by the fruit of his blank. What was that? Fill that one in. A man shall be satisfied with good. You want good in your life? I do. By the fruit of his mouth. What would be the fruit of your mouth?
Words.
Words that you speak. So you can say this and not change the meaning. A man shall be satisfied with good things by having good things come out of his mouth. That'd be the same thing. By having words of, you know, not defeat, not failure, but words of blessing, words that are in the Word of God about our situation. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. There's so many scriptures that we can say in the middle of a situation. That's how we got out of it, when we had the fire that burned our house down, you know. I didn't know these things as well as I know them now. But God really guided me that day. Because when I went up to the top of the hill and didn't know if my house had made it through the, and my neighbor took me in there, got up there where our house was, crested the hill, saw nothing left. My neighbor said to me, "Mike, I'm so sorry." And without even thinking, I said, "Ted, we're going to have a bigger house, a better house, and it's going to be fully paid for." That's what I said, three things. Bigger, better, fully paid for. And within a year and a half, we had a bigger house, a better house, and it was fully paid for. And we didn't have any savings at the time. As a matter of fact, the insurance was way underinsured our house. But God did it. He just separated me, put me in business, blessed the business. Within a year and a half, we had a better house, a bigger house, and fully paid for. Words are so important. But, you know, there's a temptation. You could go up there and say, "We're dead. Look at this mess. We'll never recover. I worked all my life for everything that's in that house. It's all burned up." You know, I'm not trying to brag on myself. I hope you don't get it. But I'm just saying, I know that God guided me, helping me to say the right thing. Because when I went up to the top of that hill, I remember it was like hearing two voices. And this is the truth. One voice kind of came from out here and it said, "All the things that you've said about tithing and giving and being blessed are okay, but it's really only works for those who are more mature Christians than you are. People in the ministry and stuff like that," because I knew I'd heard testimonies of people in the ministry that have received blessing this way. Said it just doesn't work for the average Christian, especially one that's so immature as you are and been a Christian for such a short time. I heard that. At the same time, I heard another voice. Instead of this voice being out here, it was down here. And it said this, "Can you still trust me?" It's decision time. And I made the decision. I said, "No, it's still true. This is just a symptom of poverty, what I'm looking at here." And then, that's when Ted said what he said, and then that's when I said what I said. God did exactly that. And then Marianne got on board with this whole thing. And she began to say every day, "Today I need this. I want this today." And she got it by nightfall. She would say things like, "Today I need a washer." Then that day someone would call and say, "I have a washer. Could you use it?" She'd say, "Yes," to draw her over. It was a Kenmore, such and such a model. The next day she said, "God is my witness." She said, I need a dryer now, and I want it to match the washer. And I want it to match the washer. By nightfall, someone calls and says, "I got a dryer. Bring it over." You know what? It was the exact matching model for that washer. The next day, she said, "I want a vacuum cleaner and I want a Eureka," because that's what she had before. That day, someone called and says, "I have a pretty new Eureka vacuum cleaner. Would you like to have it?" "Yes."
The thing about the area there,
it went on like this.
Everyone who had two of anything was calling, because 230 homes burned down. And it almost became, although it was extremely, extremely tiring, we were just exhausted, it almost became fun and an adventure to see what more God could do. Every day was a whole new thing. It was just amazing. And the other thing, in 230 homes, there were surprisingly, in fact, later on they did a study, how many marriages broke up through divorce. Mm-hmm. How many people couldn't communicate together, just blew
just the stress.
A huge percentage of them ended up divorcing. But, you know, thank goodness we were fully in the same harvest.
But see, words. The point of what I'm saying is Marianne said words in the morning, words of faith. By nightfall, we had it.
One time I was just up the driveway and I said, "Lord, that's enough clothing." Because someone from some church
had bundled everything out when we were staying in another person's house, and they filled the garage where I was staying, and it was coming out the doors and packed all in front, and I couldn't even get fully in the driveway.
They were higher than
so
the
garage
doors.
So I had to say, that's enough clothing. So then I had to disperse it to everybody else. Not
then food, you know. We were shopping in the supermarket for food, and I recall somebody at church said something about when you get to where you got your clothing and everything, you need some food, see me. And so we filled it, we had a cart about half full. I said, honey, you remember what those people said at church? She said, yeah. I says, we need to pursue, we need to follow this up, this is God. So we just, I don't remember whether we left the cart there or whether we put it away or what, but we left the store right then. We didn't buy anything, and we went and contacted this person. And this person was in charge of the largest restaurant supply company in Santa Barbara, California. And he had all prime stuff, lobster tails and filet mignon and all this stuff that he gave us. And we filled up our freezer. And we got that filled up. And he says, when you get that gone, then come back and I'll do it again. And so we did. And I remember as we filled up our new refrigerator, that's another thing she said. Now we need a refrigerator, a new one. And the guy at work came up to me and he said to me, my God said to haunt you. And I said, you did? And he says, yes. And he says, what do you need? And I says, well, if you're on those good speaking terms with God, you ask him, you know, how you best could help. Because I was not used to receiving from people. I didn't know. So he said, okay. Came back the next day and he says, my God said to give you $1,000. And I said, okay, thank you very much. I really appreciate it. Took $1,000, bought a new refrigerator with it. So we got the new refrigerator, just got it all set up in this home we had, and we're putting the food in the freezer. It was one of those lower freezer units. And I put all this food in there, and I couldn't get the door shut. And I was laying on the floor, kind of kicking my foot, trying to get it to stay shut. And as I was doing that, scripture just rolled through my mind. I know it was the Lord. But if you're a tither, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you such a blessing, you won't have room to receive it. And that was it. I literally didn't have room to receive. We could not even get the door shut. And so, you know, my point is here is not to brag on us, you know that. It's to show the power of words. What you say and believe in your heart will come to pass. And if you want good things, say good things. Okay. He that keepeth his blank, keepeth his blank. Well, I better answer. He that keepeth his mouth, keepeth his life. You want to have a good life? Then keep your mouth. The next one. The heart of the blank teaches his blank. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. Teaches. See, really, that's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to teach our mouths. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth not to say these negative things. See, this is all in the Bible. And the final one, a fool's blank is his destruction. Fool's mouth, right. Fool's mouth is his destruction. See, all these things from the Word of God about how what we say, about our mouth, about words.